the Lord's Supper and the words that were shared, and appreciate the prayers. Appreciate my dad asking for you to be able to listen this evening. I pray for it for a different reason, because my voice is just not doing good. So you're going to have to listen real close, because I'm not really going to speak up very loud. This is probably the loudest that I'm going to get this evening. I'd like you all to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that's where we're going to be this evening. And I apologize again. I know it's probably very distracting to hear me sound like this. In this morning's class, we talked about Jesus being the bread of heaven out of John chapter 6. And Jesus, in John 6, states that basically he is the fulfillment of what we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and that he is the true bread that has come down from heaven. But what I want to do this evening is we're going to look at this chapter, we're going to read through the whole thing and make some points as we go through it, learning about Israel's history. But then we're going to take a couple of moments to make some application at the very end as we talk about our own walk. And the theme of this evening's lesson is we're going to talk about getting too comfortable. And we're going to see that Israel got to a point where they got too comfortable, and because of their comfort, they forgot God, and in forgetting God, they elevated themselves in believing that they were the ones that had brought them to where they were, when in fact they needed to remember all the things that God had done for them. And one of the greatest challenges I believe that we have as American Christians is the fact that we can become so comfortable because of the place in which we live and because of all the blessings that we do have. And so I want us to pay very close attention to what is going to be said from the text this evening. Let's begin by just reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." A quick synopsis of Israel's history again. God leads them out of the wilderness. He takes them across the river and to Sinai. And of course, then he's going to lead them to the promised land. And when they get there, what do the people do? You know, they don't trust God. Only two of the spies sent to the land say that we can keep it. And so they end up wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. But even before that took place, if you look back at Exodus chapter 16, right after God has brought them out of Egypt, and right after he has done these great signs of the 10 plagues, and after the Passover, it says in verse 1 of chapter 16 that they went out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Okay, it's only been 2 months, 2.5 months since they've left Egypt, and since they've seen all the great signs that God has done. Now, granted, they're in the wilderness, and the wilderness there is not like the wilderness that we might think of in Oregon, or the wilderness that we might think of in Washington, or even in South America in many places. The wilderness there, what kind of food and water do you have accessible to you? Almost nothing. And so, notice what the people of Israel begin to say in verse 3. "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They say, "God, it would have been better for you to kill us in Egypt as slaves rather than bring us out into the wilderness to make us starve to death. Does Israel have a problem as a people with their faith in God? They've just seen God do incredible things, and yet they don't have the faith that God knows what he's doing and would have thought ahead of time and go, oh, if I'm going to lead them into the wilderness, I need to provide food for these people. And so we have the first instance of God speaking to Moses and saying that I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, God gave them this manna, and God knew what he was doing when he was going to lead them through the wilderness. He was going to bring them through a period of hardship. He wasn't going to take them right out of their slavery and bring them immediately into a place where they were overflowing and had abundance. God brings them through a series of tests to examine their hearts to see whether or not they will be obedient to him. They did not have it easy right off the bat. And what it forced them to do is learn that they needed to be completely dependent upon God. Not just for all their physical provisions, but also for their spiritual provisions. That God was actually going to care for them as he said he would. And of course we know that this takes fulfillment eventually in Jesus Christ, being the bread from heaven. But I want you to notice verse 4, how far God went in providing for all their needs. In verse 4 it says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Can you imagine going 40 years and never having to buy any new clothes? My wife would hate that because she wouldn't have any excuse to buy new dresses or whatever it might be. But just imagine that for a moment. God took care of every aspect of their life. They didn't have means of having clothing, so God made it so their clothing never wore out. In walking every day for 40 years, you can imagine the wear and tear that would have on the body. And yet God made it possible that they did not have the physical ailments that they should have had from that kind of strenuous work against the feet and against the body. Their feet did not swell, and God caused it to do so. Again, God is causing them to trust in him. And they're having to learn to completely depend upon God in their completely desperate state. And that is why God says in verse 5, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. We read the same thing in Proverbs in verses 11 and 12, that we are not to despise the Lord's discipline. As a father disciplines the son in whom he loves, so does the Lord in his servants. That's what God does, is he disciplines us because he loves us. And because he loved Israel, he was disciplining them and grooming them so that they might be ready for what God had in store for them later. It should remind us of several different psalms. In Psalm 119, we're going to read two sections of Psalm 119, but I want you to look at verse 71 and verse 75 of Psalm 119. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. In verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And in verse 25, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Why do you discipline your kids? You're trying to mature them, aren't you? You're trying to teach them the way of life and cause them to grow as they should. And in the same way, God was treating Israel. But I want you to notice that God, his point behind this discipline, his point behind all this testing, was to bring them to a heart of obedience. Verse 6, so that you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Oftentimes, one of the greatest tests of our faith is when things aren't going well. Sometimes we tend to doubt God. God, do you actually hear me? God, do you actually see what's going on? And we might be tempted to not want to honor God like we should, not serve God like we should. Here God is testing them to see, will they serve me even though I bring them through trials, even though I bring them through affliction? Are they still going to honor me as God? And if they would do so, God would bless them. In the Leviticus class we had in the back a few months ago, in Leviticus chapter 19, God goes through and talks about the blessings of the covenant and the cursings of the covenant. And if they were to keep his statutes and all his laws, that these are all the blessings that would follow. But if they were to disobey God, these were all the cursings that would follow. But I want you to see how God dealt with Israel. God brings them from a place of distress and of affliction and testing, and he gives them far more abundantly than anything they could have ever asked or thought. Look at verse 7. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land of which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you." Look at the stark contrast there. From where they were in this wilderness, where God had to provide from them bread that fell out of the sky, and striking rocks to bring water out of them, to a land that was overly abundant with anything they could have ever asked or wanted. God's desire was to bless them. God's desire was to give them everything that they needed and more if they would serve him and honor him. And in doing so, notice verse 10 again, the response for that kind of blessing should be in return to turn around and praise and bless the name of the Lord. When God gives his blessings, it ought to be met with the proper thanksgiving. And for a time period, it seemed, Israel was thankful for what God had done for them and for the land that he would bring them into. But this is going to bring us to the second section of Israel's history. And this is going to be 11 through 14. And that is a warning that God is going to give to them that they would not heed in the future. And that is that they would forget how they got there. And that they would forget God because they became so entrenched with what God gave to them that they forgot about the one who gave it to them in the first place. Look at verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, that then you lift your heart up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you to test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of your God. Israel got comfortable in the promised land. And instead of remembering where God had brought them and all the works that God had done for them, they became so consumed with how great they thought they were. Three times he says, take care lest you forget. In verse 11, in verse 14, and in verse 19. And in verse 12 through 13, we read how they had accumulated all of these wonderful things. They had homes, they had flocks, they had gold, they had silver, they had food. Everything they touched was like the Midas touch, and it just became more and more abundant. They had more than they could have ever needed or wanted. Now let me ask this question. Is there anything wrong with blessings that come from God? No. Is there anything wrong with having a lot of blessings from God? No. But when we become consumed with those blessings and forget God, then we have made those our idols. And that is what Israel had done. They lifted their heart up and assumed they were the ones that brought themselves here. They became proud and forgot the steps that were taken by God to bring them to where they were. They deceived themselves and basically said, I got me here. We started with nothing, but by our great power and by our great might, we are now this great nation and this great people. We have all these wonderful things. When reality was, it was God that brought them there. And it would have been impossible for them to be where they were without the help of God. If God had not acted on their behalf, guess where Israel still would have been 40 years later, 80 years later? They would have still been back in Egypt because they would not have been able to free themselves as slaves of those people. They would have remained there forever if it was not for God's deliverance and His compassion upon them. He says, even your ability to get wealth, God gave to you for the sake of His name and keeping His covenant. They might say, well, I'm so wise and I'm so strong. Well, that might be true, but who made you wise? Who made you strong? God says, all that came from me. It should remind us of a proud leader of the nation of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who looked out at his lands and says, look at all the great things that my hand has built by my power and my might. And immediately God struck down Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. He struck him down by humbling himself to making him look like a beast until he would learn that God is the one who gives and takes away. That God is the one that rules over nations. And where Israel would be tempted in their need, whether they would obey God, again, Israel would be tempted in their abundance, whether they would obey God. And sadly, their thanksgiving would very quickly turn into a lack of gratitude. It would turn into pride because they lifted themselves up rather than lifting up the name of God. And even to make it worse, what they did in verses 19 and 20 is they started giving glory to false gods for the things that God had done for them. It started back at Mount Sinai, didn't it? God had just brought them out of slavery, just answered all of their cries and their prayers, and Moses does not come down as fast as they believe he should. They assume him dead, so they erect a golden calf, an idol, and what do they declare this calf had done? They said, behold your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Did that golden calf do anything for them? And yet they gave the glory of what God had done, not just to themselves, but even to idols and to false gods. And God would eventually take it all back away from them. This chapter has a lot of application to ourselves. And so the rest of this lesson is going to be dealing with lessons that we can learn, applications that we can take from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first one I want us to look at is that we must remember the works of God in our life. I want you to remember Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what the people were called to do. This is right after the greatest command is given, that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And he goes on to say, these words that I command you, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The point was, God calls them to teach their children, to talk about what God had done for them, to talk about His provision of all the things God had given them physically, and to talk about His provision, all the things He had done for them spiritually, and to obey His commandments. Brethren, I want us to understand that we ought to be doing the exact same thing that God had commanded Israel. We ought to be teaching others and our children about God's personal provision and His commandments in our lives. Because where we are today, the only reason we are there is because God has brought us to where we are. Think first of all about physically. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 3, we are told that His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need, spiritually and physically, God has granted to us and has provided for us. This should take us back also to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is going to set up these illustrations of why would you have anxiety and worry about physical things in your life. Because God knows you need them. And Jesus is going to give some illustrations to comfort us in that thought. In verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Here the Lord says, these are creatures that don't even do their own work. God provides for them and feeds them. And are you not of more value than a sparrow? Are you of not more value than a seagull? Are you of not more value than a raven? And of course the answer is yes, and the purpose that Jesus says this is you need to trust that God is going to take care of your physical needs. Look also at his next illustration. He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why be anxious about what you wear?" Israel had no reason to be anxious about what they wore. God was even able to make their clothing last and not deteriorate for a period of 40 years. If God could do that, do you think He can make sure you have clothes on your back? Do you think God can provide for the physical needs that we have in this life? And that is why He tells us in verse 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what is the promise? All of these things will be added to you. God promises, I will take care of what you need. Now let me clarify. Does God promise you that He's going to give you abundance? Does He promise you He's going to deliver you into the promised land? No, sometimes God brings us through areas where He gives us just what we need. And He's teaching us and He's disciplining us. And yet, He provides for us what we need. I learned something different in that Psalm 23, when it says that He leads me beside green pastures and beside still waters. I saw a very fascinating video of that land in that area in Israel, and those green pastures look absolutely brown. They look like desert. And yet, there's just enough moisture in the air that there are little tiny tufts of grass growing up right next to each little rock. And the shepherds are wise enough to know which fields to take their flock to, because they will have just enough, just what they need to survive and to eat and to keep going. And that completely changed my perspective of Psalm 23. He's not promising there that God is going to lead you into this, what we might think of as a green pasture in Oregon, where there's just anything you could possibly ever want and more. The point of that psalm is God is going to provide me with what I need. And he's going to give me my daily bread, so to speak. Not only this, but we need to remember God's work and how he has cared for us spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, go to Ephesians there for a moment because I don't have verse 3 up on the screen. In verse 3, we're told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We lack nothing spiritually. And I believe the culmination that Paul gets to is in verse 7 when he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." We are lacking nothing spiritually. Jesus, as he provided manna from above to take care of Israel's physical needs, would later provide his own body to provide for their every spiritual need as the bread of heaven. And that is why we read on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied." Brethren, like in verse 10, God has provided for us everything that we need physically and spiritually. Sometimes it's abundance. Sometimes it's not. Spiritually, it's always abundance. Physically, sometimes he's just giving us what we need, sometimes more. Regardless of what it is, God is teaching us and disciplining us, and we ought to be able to look back and remember the works of the Lord. And like verse 10 says, the only proper response from us is that we should praise him. I want you to make an exercise of this with this week. I want you to think in your mind, go back and think of times that you can see where God has poured out his blessings on you, both physically and spiritually. When things were really tight and yet God provided for your needs. When things were abundant and God gave you more than you needed that you might share what you had. When you were broken spiritually, and you first learned the hope of Jesus Christ in the gospel. When you were broken again, when you fell short and you knew his forgiveness. Meditate on those things and give God praise for what he's done. Secondly, we need to be careful to obey the Lord in our testing. Because like Israel, our faith is absolutely going to be tested. In James, he tells us to count it all joy when we face various trials. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Later on in verse 12, he goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." You know, oftentimes I've always thought, God is testing us simply when things are hard. That God is testing us when things are difficult, whether it's financial or physical or whatever that might be. And he's teaching us to be dependent on him. And I learned that that is a very flawed view of Scripture. Because God tests us not only in our times of need, but God tests our faith in our times of abundance as well. Because just like it might be easy to turn our back on God because we believe he hasn't provided what he should, when we have more than we need, sometimes our faith is tested because it is easy to put our hope in riches and in being comfortable in things on this earth rather than on God himself. Look at Job in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. God does both, and in doing both, he can certainly test our faith. Job asked the question, shall we only receive good from the Lord and not evil? And by that he means hardship, trials, testing, that type of a thing. But his point is, God gives and God takes away. And I believe that there are tests and trials that we undergo in both of those situations. When we believe that things are difficult, when we are hurting, sometimes it is easy to look to God and doubt him. Doubt his plan, doubt his love, doubt his guidance. We become like Israel, who says, it would have been better for God to just leave me where he was before than bring me out here to starve to death. And brethren, I want us to be reminded of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul had learned is that when he was brought low, and when he was in need, and when he was desperate, he was content. Even though he did not have the things he might have had before, even though he didn't have the things he wanted, perhaps, Paul was content because he had learned that God was enough. And that if he had God, God would provide for him what he needed. And that was okay. Maybe it's the other scenario. Maybe we've been tested because we have been given an abundance. And maybe you look at your life and you recognize that your focus has been on the wrong things. I think as Americans, it is so easy for us to fall into temptation into that category. We get so busy with all of the blessings that we have in our lives, with our homes and with our jobs and with our money, with our vacations and with our appliances and with our television, with our Netflix, with our Wi-Fi. Oh, heaven forbid that the Wi-Fi go out. What are we going to do if the Wi-Fi goes out? And we become slaves to comfort. Brethren, if that's the case, be reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. That I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the point was Paul's attitude didn't change. Whether God just provided what he barely needed or whether God gave him an abundance, he realized that it didn't matter. His dependence was still upon God. Because without God, he would be nothing, either in need or in abundance. Paul had learned that he needed to be content, to depend on God and be faithful to him, whether he was in the promised land or whether he was in the wilderness. And so my question to us is, how is God testing you right now? Are you in the promised land or are you in the wilderness? Regardless of where you are, never forget God. Be strong. Be dependent on him and know that God will provide every physical and spiritual need that you have. The final application tonight is a warning for us to be careful of becoming comfortable. Israel got comfortable both physically and spiritually. There's no greater evidence than the fact that they were spiritually comfortable than the fact that when Jesus sent his own son to seek and to save the lost, his own did not receive him. They were good spiritually, thank you very much. We don't need your son. They had gotten comfortable, and because of that, they had forgotten God. But I want us to look at ourselves. Think physically first off for a moment. I love Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, says the following. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I think there's a lot of wisdom in the proverb writer here. He says, God, I know my limitations. Work within my limitations. Don't give me so much that I become dependent on what you've given me and not you, and I forget you and put my trust in vain riches rather than on you. And then he also says, I also know my limitations. Give me just enough of what I need, so that way I'm not tempted to defraud someone else and take what belongs to them because I am starving and because I need food. He says, give me what I need. And yet, when I look at this, as an American, I realize that I sometimes need to pray more so the first prayer. God, don't give me too much. Then I might turn and say, who are you? Because it is really easy to forget about God when apparently life's good. Because when life's good, why would I need a Savior? Why would I need God? I've got a house, I've got a car, I've got a car I like, I've got a job I like, I've got food on the table, I've got ice cream in the freezer, you know? I've got all the things that I could want more. I've got money for a vacation. I've got gas money to go here and there. And we get so caught up in all of the blessings sometimes that we can forget our poverty and how much we truly need God. Because it is God who gives us the power to even achieve those things in the first place. And God's point behind giving us plenty is he wants us to share what we've been given and what we have. Is money evil? Everyone say no. It is the love of money that can be a root of all kinds of evil. Do I love God, or do I love the things of God? Am I guilty of being a fulfillment of Romans chapter 1, where I serve and worship the creation rather than the Creator? Finally, spiritually, I want you to look and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 15, actually, or 5 through 13. I apologize. In verse 5, Peter writes and says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And notice verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed of his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Do you see the difference there? Peter says, I'm telling you all these things, and you have heard them before, but I am going to continue to remind you of them, because if I don't, and if these qualities are not yours in increasing, then how quick one can be to forget how they got where they are spiritually. And sadly, I believe that there can be times in our life where we can get comfortable spiritually that we forget where we came from. We forget that we were darkness and that God brought us into the light. We can get into this mode where we begin thinking of darkness as everyone else except for me. That I forget that the only reason that I can walk in the light is because of what Jesus Christ did for me. We can never get comfortable spiritually to begin thinking that I don't need to grow anymore. This is a true story. I was in a Bible class one time in an adult class in a different state. And they were talking about the different legs of faith. And they had a bar stool, and it was like the three legs of faith. It was an interesting illustration. And they were running short on time, and so the comment was made by the individual teaching class. We're going to just go ahead and skip over knowledge and truth, because we don't really need to talk about that. We know everything that we need to know. And then just kept moving forward. And someone raised their hand and said, I'm a little confused about what you mean by that. Can you elaborate? Are you saying that we can't grow in our knowledge? And the response back was, I've been a Christian for about 50 years. There's probably not anything that you can say that I don't already know. There's a serious problem if we've gotten to that point. If you get to a point where you believe you do not need to be stirred up by way of reminder to remember where you came from and where God has brought you, then you have forgotten God and you have gotten comfortable spiritually. And so this application is to the young and to the old. Brethren, we must remember the works of God, what He has done for us. He has brought us and is bringing us into our spiritual promised land. We're in our wilderness wandering, so to speak, right now. And God has given us what we need, but He has promised us an eternal inheritance with Him, to live with Him forever. And brethren, that is all God's doing. May we thank Him, may we praise Him, and may we remember where we're going, so that way we never get too comfortable where we are. This is the lesson this evening. I hope you've taken some things from it for yourself. It's challenged me in a lot of ways. And the invitation we always want to offer. And so if you're here tonight and you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. Obey Him in repentance and baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're here tonight and you realize that you've gotten comfortable in this life, whether it's physically or spiritually, turn back, remember the Lord, and be devoted and depend on Him. This invitation is for you. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.